Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight only because you have revealed yourself. And it's in that joy that we come to you. For surely, if you did not reveal yourself, we would be in the dark without hope. And so we thank you that this evening we can come and grapple with the doctrine of revelation. And we pray that it would not only feed our minds, but our hearts, and challenge us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of years back, a U.S. professional poker player decided to take a bet. His name is Richard Alati. He made a bet that he could stay in an isolated dark room for 30 days. With no one else around, no interaction with people. He had food for those 30 days, but that's all he had. He made the bet of $100,000. Right? Just for 30 days in the dark, you get $100,000. Would you do that? Would you go into isolation? Well, you know what? After 20 days, he couldn't take it anymore. He had to get out of that room. You see, research shows that because we are social beings, we are dependent on social interaction. Without it, there are actually devastating effects on our mental and our physical health. When you're locked in a dark room without interaction from people, your sleep pattern entirely changes. You begin to have hallucinations. In fact, your brain matter begins to die. And you have an absolute inability to deal with stress or the reality of your situation. See, what this tells us actually is that relationship is core to our humanity and life. To know and to be known is fundamental to our flourishing. And of course, essential to knowing someone and being known is the idea of self-revelation. You see, unless somebody speaks to me and tells me who they are, I can't really know them. Yes, you could observe me from a distance and come to know something about me, but unless I speak to you, unless I tell you about what's in my heart and my mind, you won't truly have knowledge of me. See, we cannot truly know without some sort of self-revelation. And this is especially the case when it comes to God. Because when it comes to God, we are faced, and God in Revelation, we are faced with the problem of God's inaccessibility. See, God, in one sense, is hidden. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. God, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. See, God is spirit, which means we cannot see him. And so God, in one sense, is unknowable. We can't fully grasp him, who he is in his essence, who he truly is in himself. God is entirely different from us and separate from us. We cannot know him in and of ourselves. The Bible tells us that God is holy. And so in that sense, we cannot know him because we are sinners. And so, there is a need for revelation. In other words, a disclosure from outside of ourselves. Now, in theology, we talk about two main concepts of revelation. General revelation and special revelation. The first one, general revelation, is simply defined as knowledge of God revealed through creation. General revelation is knowledge of God revealed through creation. In other words, knowledge that can be reflected through and in creation. I wonder if you noticed as you read, Psalm 19 actually tells us about this. In fact, Psalm 19 tells us about special and general revelation, and it does it in a beautiful and poetic way. It begins actually with general revelation. It celebrates creation's declaration of God. Did you hear that? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You see, the psalmist looks at creation and he figuratively hears it declaring and proclaiming God and his work. It's an acknowledgement by the psalmist that creation points to something other than itself. It points to God. No, creation itself is not God, nor is creation an extension of God, but it does reflect and reveal aspects of who God is and what he is like. Notice what the psalmist says about this revelation, that it is constantly being declared. Did you notice that? Night after night. In other words, every single day, creation is declaring the glory of God. And notice that it's declared everywhere, to all the earth, to the ends of the earth. All day, all night, everywhere, creation is pointing to God. The New Testament speaks of general revelation like this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. See, creation reveals knowledge of the Creator. And the Creator himself has designed it this way. And so in one sense, general revelation, in fact in every sense, is God's initiative in him revealing himself to the world. And so as we look at creation, what we are in actual fact witnessing is a revelation of God. As you look into the night sky, you can't escape the words that are coming from it. Yes, you can't hear those words, but you can't escape what it's telling us. That there is one who is other than us. That who is divine and powerful. As you look at the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the oceans, the message is inescapable. As you look at the animals of this earth, as you look at the variety of their species and the flawless integration with the ecosystem, it's all speaking and pointing to someone else. Look at our bodies and how they function with highly complex integrity. No matter what shape or size we are, our bodies are amazing things. And it speaks and points to something else. Look at the sunrise and the sunset. All of these together are declaring the glory of God, telling us something about the reality of who God is and this world. But of course, general revelation is not just what we can observe with our eyes that reveals to us. It's our conscience and inner being too. Remember in Genesis that we're told that we are created as image bearers. The writer of Ecclesiastes actually tells us that we have a sense of the divine within us. Listen to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has also set eternity in the human heart. As image bearers, deep down within us, we have a sense of eternity, and it's telling us something. But Romans chapter 2 also tells us that our conscience is telling us about something about God. That the law or standard of God is etched into our hearts, etched into the seat of our very being. And so whether we have the word of God or not, every single human being has some sense of God's standard, of morality. See, revelation, both outwardly and inwardly, reveal something about God. The scope of the revelation through creation is actually clear and mind-blowing, because what it speaks of is the existence of God. When you stand and look outwardly and ponder inwardly through your conscience, through your understanding of yourself, you will inevitably be led to something else, to someone else. As we look at nature, we see that there is a divine person behind it, who is powerful, who is creative, who is wise. See, all these things in creation don't fit together because they came about haphazardly. It's impossible to get to that point. When you look at it clearly, it's there for everyone to see. And it's the reason why every culture throughout history has believed in the existence of God and his power. It's why that only in the last 100 years or so there's been a group of people who begin to say, hold on, there's no God. The rest of the people that have been born in this world would disagree with him. When you look at creation, it's very clear. And everything God has intended to communicate through creation is there for everyone to see. It should be clear to us, shouldn't it? Because creation is clear in what it's saying about God. But of course, there's a problem, isn't there? And the problem isn't the creation and the clarity of the revelation. The problem is us. Listen to what Romans chapter 1 says about this in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. See, it's because of our truth-suppressing rebellion that in our natural states, we cannot see clearly what God is declaring clearly through his creation. Michael Horton says this, because of our truth-suppressing rebellion, in our natural state, we are deaf to God's voice and blind to his beauty. We know the truth, but we reject the truth. Michael Horton goes on to say about this reality. The authority and the clarity of general revelation leaves us without excuse. And so general revelation is sufficient to condemn us. General revelation is sufficient to condemn us. And if we only had general revelation, this is ultimately where it would leave us as humanity. That we would know there is a God. We would know that we don't live up to anything of that standard, and we would have a problem. We need something more. And that's where the doctrine of special revelation comes in. It's defined like this. God revealing himself to humanity through historical events, his word, and through Jesus Christ. God revealing himself to humanity through historical events, his word, and through Jesus Christ. And again, we must see that this revelation is God's initiative. Like in creation, God is the one who takes the initiative to communicate with us. And without this, it would be impossible to truly know the heart of God and his plans. See, in this communication, special revelation, God actually accommodates himself to us. He condescends to our level. In other words, he uses what can be understood by us to make himself known. God stoops down to us. John Calvin, a theologian, said something like this. I couldn't quite get the quote right, but he says, revelation is accommodated discourse, even baby talk, in which God must descend far beneath his loftiness. See, God, in his grace, has taken the initiative to speak to us in a way that we can understand. To speak to us in a way that we can understand. He hasn't declared that we must ascend to him and understand in him in his full essence. He has come to us and he has declared to us who he is in simple understanding to us. And the revealed word has a number of aspects to it. The revealed, the special revelation consists of a number of things. First of all, it consists of God's interaction and conversing with man. Remember, since Adam and Eve, God has taken the initiative to speak and to act with Adam and Eve, with Abraham, with Moses, with Israel, with the prophets, with the apostles and the early church. God has interacted and made himself known. It's his self-disclosure, God revealing himself to mankind. Nowhere in the scriptures do you find a person set out on a journey to discover what God is like and they find out who he is. It's always God having to come to us and to explain himself. God discloses himself, remember, to Moses in the burning bush where he declares his name to him. And in one sense, when he declares his name, it's one of those things that you can't fully grasp onto. Remember what God says to him? I am who I am. In other words, Moses, I can tell you who I am, but you won't fully grasp. I'm going to tell you who I am, but I'm going to do it in a way that you understand. And so actually in the book of Exodus, it's a wonderful picture of how God just slowly and carefully with Israel begins to reveal who he is. That he is the rescuer. That he is the provider. That he is the judge. That he is the all-sufficient God. God has to self-disclose himself in order for us to know. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in the early church, God communicated in many different ways. Through dreams, through visions, through prophets, and even sometimes in strange ways. Through a donkey or through the writing on a wall. His special revelation consists of many things, as well as historical events. As you read the scriptures, there are events in the life of God's people which God gives them in order to reveal himself to them. But it's always explained. There's never just an event and we have to figure out what it's about. It's always explained by God through his word. For example, when God sends the flood, he tells Noah exactly why he's doing it. He doesn't just make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights and then we must figure it out. He tells us what the events are about. But ultimately, a special revelation comes down to Jesus. See, Jesus is the ultimate source and centrality of God's special revelation. Listen to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. See, Jesus, who is God, the Word of God, is truly the full and final special revelation. See, he's the personification and the perfect revealing of God in all his fullness. And it's in this that we believe that Jesus is the full and final and complete revelation of God. Remember last week we read Hebrews 1. It's a very important verse when it comes to looking at scripture. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. He, in Jesus is special revelation's full and final word. Special revelation supremely through Christ comes down to us then through the scriptures. To Timothy, remember, all scripture is God-breathed. See, that was the grace of God in Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to the early church to tell about his life and his work and the meaning of his death and resurrection. And so special revelation for the church of God is found in Scripture. And as the Reformation stated, it's found in Scripture alone. Special revelation is found in Scripture alone. Interesting that Psalm 19, which celebrates creation's declaring of God, also celebrates God's word. Do you remember what it said? That his word is more precious than gold, than silver, that it brings joy and flourishing, that it is true and trustworthy, and ultimately that it brings us to God. See, that's the point of God's word at the end of the day, isn't it? To bring us to God. And that's essentially the point of God's special revelation. For without it, we couldn't come to God. See, if we only had general revelation, if we were only able to look at what's around us and think about our conscience, ultimately we wouldn't come to the knowledge of his plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are to be his people. And so general revelation and special revelation work together. Listen to a long, and the language isn't very easy, statement from the Westminster Confession. I'm going to read it because I think it's really helpful for our understanding. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manner to reveal himself and to declare that will, his will unto his church. And afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. Those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. The doctrine of revelation consists primarily of general revelation and special revelation, both of which we need. And what it really comes down to is the fact that God is knowable. God is knowable. But knowing God requires something of us. See, knowing God requires humble acceptance of what he has revealed. And humbly, we are to receive by faith the revelation that has been given to us. Listen to 1 Peter 1:23. Only special revelation is sufficient to save. Sorry, this is a quote by Michael Horton. Only special revelation is sufficient to save, since through it alone, God causes the new birth. He has caused us to be born again through the living and abiding word of God. We come humbly to God, and we receive his revelation by faith. It's faith that believes that he has revealed himself to us, and that he has a plan of salvation for us, and that his word is true. But humble acceptance also means that we receive his revelation with boundaries. See, in our sinfulness, we pursue a knowledge of God outside what he has given us. We seek it within ourselves, reasoning, experience. Some find New Age meditation a way to find God. Some are looking for dreams and visions and audible voices. And all the while, the very same people are ignoring what's clear in creation and what's clear in special revelation. Neglecting the clear teaching of the Scripture, the special revelation that leads to God. And when we pursue other means of revelation of God, we are in fact isolating ourselves in the dark. You know, the world loves to talk about different and various ways of coming to God, different paths, different experiences. But the truth is, unless we come to him through his special revelation, we are actually in the dark. And we will remain in the dark forever. Our knowledge and seeking must be in humility. What God has given us in general revelation and special revelation is all that He has intended to communicate to us. There is no need for new revelation, nor a new word from God. What He has revealed, He has spoken, and what He has spoken, He has fully and finally revealed to us. So God's revelation has come to us, and in humility, we have to accept it as His full and final word. But we must also rejoice in His revelation, shouldn't we? And I think part of what this means is appreciating God's world. Now, isn't it amazing that this creation, all of it is pointing to God? It's pointing to who He is. It's pointing to what He's like. It's pointing to the reality of the fact that God has created a world that is ordered and understandable. We should appreciate God's world, enjoy it, but never forget that it must ultimately lead to the one to whom it points to. We must appreciate and love God's word. You know, as Christians, especially in a church like ours, we forget what a profound thing it is that we have the word of God. It's a massive thing that we have the scriptures right before us with no hindrance. And we should rejoice in that, just like the psalmist, where he says the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. He's in awe of the fact that God has given His word, that God's word is right and radiant, that His word is firm, that it is more precious than gold. Do we rejoice in the fact that we have God's special revelation? You know, some of you young folks, you've got Instagram. I'm still getting to know it. You'll be pleased. Who's the most famous person on your Instagram? You know, who's that person that if they got you like a private message, you would be over the world, over the moon? You see, we have something much greater than that. Much, much greater than that. Because God has private messaged all of us. And He speaks to us through His word. We should always rejoice in that. And friends, ultimately, not just rejoice in His word, but we must have humble adoration for Him. See, what God have you ever heard of that condescends to us, who speaks in a way that we can understand, and who pursues us with salvation and relationship? Michael Horton says, "No one finds God, but God finds us. The highest wisdom and knowledge of God are not found in grasping or seizing, ascending, mastering vision of pure ideas, but in a receiving, in a welcoming, seated, and a descending recital of God's works in history." See, what other God has come to us and spoken to us? See, God is worthy of adoration and praise and glory. And all of that comes to us as we look at general revelation and special revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we do too thank You for the many, many people over the past 2,000 years who have studied Your word intently and who have seen in them these glorious doctrines. We thank You for general revelation and special revelation. But most importantly, we thank You for You. We thank You for coming to us and revealing Yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.